Well, good morning to everyone. Would you please take your Bibles over to Psalm 27? Psalm 27 this morning. It's really good to be with you, and I appreciate very much the songs that Larry picked out. I don't know if you picked up on it, but the last two songs that we led both make a reference to God's face. When we sing How Deep the Father's Love, then we look at the idea of the Father turning His face away. And when we sing The Sunshine in My Soul, we look at the idea of the face of the Son appearing to us. I feel like a little bit like a kid in a candy shop on this particular subject. You know, you walk in and you tell the kids, well, you can only get like one little bag. And they don't even know which candies to choose. There are so many verses that use this idea of God's face. And so I'm trying really hard to compact them down and to choose them carefully. And I think what will be really helpful for us this morning is to both begin and end here in Psalm 27 with this idea of God's face. What David says to us here in Psalm 27 in verse 7 down through verse 9 is that he is going to seek after the face of the Lord. The scripture says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, for you have been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." Verse 10 is not on the screen, but it goes on. "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up." David seeks after the face of the Lord, the help of the Lord, even more than he seeks a relationship with his own parents. This is really a fascinating idea. And it's all through the scriptures. It's all the way back into Genesis chapter 4. It moves us all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation, when we're told, "They shall see His face." And I hope that you'll enjoy studying this as much as I've enjoyed preparing for this lesson and studying it. Let's start with the origins of this phrase. Where does this idea come from that David should seek after the face of God, or that we would even be interested in the face of God? I mentioned Genesis. If you look over at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 14, after Cain has killed Abel and God measures out his punishment upon Cain, Cain believes that this punishment is too great for him to bear because he expects he's going to be cut off from the face of God. Chapter 4, verse 14, Cain says, "Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." It's this idea that, wait a minute, Lord, if you cut your face off from me, then things are hopeless. We see this a little bit again in Genesis 43 later, as Joseph's brothers come during the famine, and they're seeking here from an earthly, from a physical ruler, and say, "We're in desperate need of the grain that you can provide." And Joseph, of course, sets some terms for them and says, "If you don't meet my terms, you're not going to see my face. You're not going to be before me. You're not going to have this acceptance. Instead, you're going to be rejected." And so really, all the way at the beginning of the Bible, we have this used for leaders, both with God in chapter 4 and with earthly leaders in chapter 43. Well, what's going on here? I hope that you understand that this is figurative language. And this figurative language, it emphasizes to us or illustrates to us God's presence and God's favor. Cain expected to be cut off from God's presence and God's favor. Now, the technical term for this, please don't let this hang you up, but let me walk through it with you for a second. The technical term for this, you've probably heard in an English class somewhere, is anthropomorphism. And it's the assignment of human attributes to non-human things. Simplest illustration is when you say, "Oh, look at my pet, my dog or my cat," and you assign to them some human ability of reasoning that you know that little cat doesn't really have, and that little puppy doesn't really have, okay? But you just love that little thing, and you assign these human traits to non-human things. Now, what's weird about that term is usually we're putting humans in kind of the superior position, and we're taking something that's non-human, like an animal or something in nature, and we're assigning a human attribute. And so in some ways, anthropomorphism says we're at the top and they're below. But see, biblical anthropomorphism is different. God is at the top, and because of our weakness, He speaks to us in terms that we can understand. Because of His great love, He dumbs it down for us and makes it simple. So if you think of this term anthropomorphism in the sense of, well, we can't assign to God the same thing I assign to a tree or to my cat, please don't see this as disrespectful to God. The Baker's Evangelical Dictionary puts this definition here. Biblical anthropomorphisms are used primarily in reference to God who is neither visible nor human. We think about in Exodus 15, verse 6, the Lord's strong right arm. It's not saying that He literally has a right arm. He's bigger. He's better. But He speaks to us in this way so that we can appreciate Him, that we can see in His infinite and magnificent nature that He cares about us. Now, notice a really strong usage of this in the book of Numbers. Look at Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 to 27. The reason we should not see this as insulting to God in any way, shape, or form is because He actually selected this language as one of the primary blessings upon His people here in Numbers chapter 6, 22 to 27. This was well known among the Jews, and just like we use that term holy, holy, holy to emphasize the extreme nature of God's holiness, This prayer here in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 to 27, it's the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. It emphasizes that they must seek the face of the Lord. They must depend on the Lord because He is the source of all blessings. Numbers says to us, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them,'" so God says, this is the message. You say this exactly. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace." These blessings in 24, 25, and 26, I had a little note in my Bible. It mentions that in Hebrew it's 3 words, 5 words, 7 words. It's the idea, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. His blessings are the ones that you seek. But think about that. You're just an everyday Jew coming along, going through covenant worship with God, and this is the blessing that you hear repeated from the priest over and over. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. I want you to see that the knowledge of this phrase, the usage of this phrase, would have absolutely saturated the Jewish people. And therefore, it is not surprising that it's used over and over and over again in the Old Testament, because they keep looking back to it. They were familiar with it. And I think we need to be very familiar with it. Let me walk you through 3 common contexts. If we know where this comes from, that it comes from God, He wants us to think of seeking His face in terms of seeking His grace and His blessing, then where is that? The first one, this surprised me. I had no idea this was the way that the word was really used extensively. And that is to express the terms and even the consequences of breaking God's covenant. Come with me to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10. It's a very simple verse, a little bit gross, but it makes the point. Verse 10, "And any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among you who eats the blood, then I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people." But part of the covenant regulations here is that when an animal was slaughtered to be eaten, the blood had to be drained out. Nobody was supposed to be eating the blood. And God says, I'll set my face against this person. Right? Like the way that we've just sung this song, the Father turns His face away. When you break this covenant, and notice in verse 10, it doesn't matter if you're an Israelite or if you're an alien. You break this commandment, I turn my face away. This is used over and over again in covenant language. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and skip down to verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 down to verse 9 just establishes that this is the covenant. This is the expectation. You're going to come in and conquer the land. You're not going to intermarry with the people. You're not going to worship their idols. Coming down to verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His covenant, His commandments, but repays those who hate Him to their faces. God is not timid in punishing those that hate Him. He repays them to their faces to destroy them, and He will not delay with him who hates Him. He will repay him to His face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. This idea of God's face and turning His face away or repaying us to a face, it's all through this language. We don't have time to go all the way through Deuteronomy chapter 31. I had a whole other slide. Tracy, you can thank her later. She said, no, take that one out. But you can go all the way through Deuteronomy 31, and it's used over and over. Let me just show you just the tip of the iceberg. Verse 17, then my anger will be kindled against them in that day. I will forsake them and hide my face from them. They will be consumed, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not among us that these evils come upon us? But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods. In the context here, God is telling Moses, look, they're about to go into the land, but I know how this story ends. They're not going to be faithful. And when they break my covenant, I'm going to turn my face away. And verse 18 is important. I'm going to turn my face away so that they recognize I am that true source of blessings. So God tells Moses, you need to write this song, write it down, teach the people this. And so in chapter 32, he writes the song, but notice verse 20. Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom there is no faithfulness. You need to think of this term deeply, deeply connected with keeping the covenants of God. All right? Now, second big common context. When people are expressing their request to God. When you come into the period of the monarchy in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 42, Solomon is preparing the temple and the temple is being dedicated and they're looking for God's glory to come and to fill his temple. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 42 says to us, O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember your loving kindness to your servant David. He's basically saying, please do this good thing because I know that your face was on David. And because I know your face was on David, let your face be on me, his son, in this good work and in this dedication of the temple. You come into chapter 7 and verse 12. The Lord appeared to Solomon at night and he said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. And if I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, my ears will be attentive to the prayer offered in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. This one is really important because what God is telling to Solomon is even when I'm punishing, when I send the locusts into the land, my face, it's still with you. I was tucking the kids in bed last night and I was trying to explain what Daddy was going to preach on tomorrow morning. And I was telling them about God's face, and I said, ask me for an iPhone. They said, can I have an iPhone? And I turned my face away. And I said, but I still know you're there. The answer may be no at the moment, but the care is still there. That's the idea here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12 to 16. The care is there. God has heard their request. So it's part of His covenant, it's part of the people's request, and then it is all over the prophets. Because what are the prophets doing? They're saying, you broke the covenant. And the consequence of breaking God's covenant is that He turns His face away. Here's my candy shop slide. I'm not going to read all of them. But over and over and over, Isaiah does it. He says, God may turn His face away, but He'll keep His covenant. That's what we're just talking about. God explains it's our sin that separates us from Him. It's not that He failed. It's that we failed, Isaiah 59, verse 2. In Jeremiah chapter 16, God sees their disobedience. He's going to judge. Jeremiah chapter 18, He'll withhold His blessings. Chapter 32, He responds to what they've done in breaking fellowship. But then Daniel's a neat one. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 17, Daniel realizes that this 70 years is coming to an end, and so he pleads for God to restore them back to the land. And it seems that God is saying, when it's finished, when the timeout is over, when the 70 years are complete, but he's pleading with God, turn your face back to us. I just am fascinated by this concept. I want to put it all together in 1 Chronicles for a moment. I know that's a little hard to read, but look at verse 11. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. That's what we're talking about. How do we seek Him? How do we seek His blessings? How do we seek His favor? As they were being reminded of the importance of seeking the face of the Lord, verse 15 says, because of the covenant. Remember His covenant forever. The word which He commanded to a thousand generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. For God's people in the Old Testament, seeking His face and being able to stay in the promised land, keeping that covenant and receiving its blessings, those were inseparable. And so what is helpful for us today is to still say we're a covenant people. That we're not under the Old Testament, the covenant of Moses, but we have this amazing covenant in Christ. And that if we want to seek the face of God, then we have to be people that respond to that covenant. If we don't respond to the covenant of the Lord, if we don't take the commandments of the Lord seriously, then we are not seeking His face. And we would expect that His face would turn away from us. Come with me to 1 Peter for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Peter uses an Old Testament quote to drive this idea home to New Testament covenant people, that we have this expectation of God's face being upon His people and that we should be seeking after that. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says this, to sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love, and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He wants us as New Testament to people to still know that God turns His face away from evil. So what about that? When does God really turn His face away? When we sing this song, the Father turns His face away. When does God turn His face away? Well, I think we've already seen a couple of these. It's pretty obvious that when His covenant is broken and neglected, the Father turns His face away. We do not receive that favor, that grace, those blessings that He wants to bestow upon us. There is an impact on our fellowship when that covenant is broken and neglected. I think we can also see that when His discipline is still in process, when He's sending the locusts like He told Solomon, or with Daniel when it wasn't quite time to come out of captivity yet, when the discipline is still in process, He knows you're there. He loves you. but his face is turned away. When people trust in empty idols, if we would go back and read from Jeremiah and Isaiah, all of those verses I put on the screen, you'll see idolatry come up over and over. When we set our face on something less, when we set our hopes and our affections on something less, then he responds to that, turning his face away. But the reason I brought you to 1 Peter is to specifically point out these other two qualities in verse 10 and in verse 12. When did God turn his face away? Well, especially with dishonesty, with lies. Because that is speaking so unfaithfully. That's putting our hope in lies, in untruth. And that's the opposite of God. God always speaks with truth. God always speaks faithfully. It's Satan that's the father of lies, but it's God who offers us great grace and great mercy and great reliability. God turns his face away when we're dishonest. And you see in verse 12, when we just pursue evil things, when these become our idols, not a little statue that we might set on the mantle, but when we are seeking after things in covetousness or in worldliness, what we understand from the Scriptures is the Father turns his face away. So deal with that lyric with me for just a moment. We sing this song and it is a beautiful, beautiful song. And I think as we reflect on this idea, the Father turns his face away, and this rich Old Testament description of that phrase, there's some things that can really help us by studying through this. The first thing that I think really helps us is we need to treasure the Lord, the Lord, the Lord from number 6. That he is the source of that grace and that covenant that sets us apart. There's none else. There's no other option. He is the one that we want to trust in and depend on. And as we think about the power in that phrase, I think it needs to help us acknowledge the price of our sin. That was the big lesson in captivity. Whether we're talking about Assyrian captivity or Babylonian captivity, what the prophets were trying to say is, this is your sin. The price of your sin is that you don't get to be in the promised land anymore. And that's the cost of our sin. When Christ dies on the cross, we did that. That's our sin that causes such a heavy price to be paid. But then there's something else really interesting. This phrase is used in Genesis. It's used in Numbers. It's used in the prophets. This phrase is used in two of the most messianic passages in all the Old Testament. And it's used in a way that kind of flips our expectations. There is a strong emotional response, a contrast to the way this idea of the Father's face is used in Psalms and in Isaiah. Come back with me to Psalm 22 for a moment. You know that Jesus quoted Psalm 22 as he died on the cross, that he called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And to everyone that would have been looking on, to everyone that would have been witnessing this crucifixion, that's exactly how things appeared. It appeared that he was forsaken by God. But of course, the point of this psalm is, this is not God giving up on the Messiah. This is God allowing the Messiah to sacrifice himself on our behalf. And that although he appears God forsaken, he's going to be vindicated. There's going to be the resurrection in just 3 days. He's going to establish his kingdom, all these wonderful things. Look at verse 24. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. It seems that God's given up on him, but God hasn't. He hasn't hidden his face, not from his son, not the son that is sacrificially making this amazing sacrifice for us. When he cried to him for help, he heard. So in what sense has the Father turned his face away? Not just from Jesus fully carrying out the plan. What he's done is he's turned his face away from my sin and from your sin. That sin that Jesus bore. And what is so sad about this is Isaiah 53 says, we are the ones that turn our face away from Jesus. We're the ones who immediately, we give our attention to someone who's beautiful. We give our attention to people who are wealthy. But Isaiah 53 says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. And he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The Father does turn his face away from our sin. I'm not objecting to singing the song. But I hope you see that we are the ones that are so often giving attention to things of this world and giving attention to things that seem glamorous, but sometimes the things that we give attention to are the very things that God would turn his face from. And sometimes the weak and the lowly that we turn our face from, that's the very one that we should be focused on. And I think a study of this idea of what God shines his face upon and what God turns his face away from, I think it should impact our prayer life. I think we should be seeking from the Lord, help me look upon the things with favor that you look upon with favor, and help me turn away from the things that you turn away from. Help me not turn away from your servant and from your son. And so the truth is, we can turn back. We can turn away from sin. We can take the lesson that the Scriptures is giving us here, and we can really seek the face of the Lord. So let's end in Psalm 27 where we began. Let's look in Psalm 27 at the things David specifically says he was able to do in order to turn to the Lord, to seek the Lord, so that we would do the same kind of thing. Verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and they fell. Though a host encamped against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." If we're going to be a people that seek the face of the Lord, then it means we place our trust in God no matter the nature of our obstacles or enemy. David says, they can camp all around me and I'm not going to fear. No matter who it is, I know that my confidence rests in the Lord. He's the one I'm going to trust in. It's a strong contrast to trusting in empty idols. That's the heart we need if we're going to seek the Lord's face. Pick up in verse 4. "One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." Doesn't that remind you of the end of Psalm 23, right? To dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what he set his heart on. Verse 5, "For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." What does it mean for David to really seek the face of the Lord? It is a determination to dwell with him and to worship him. You know, there are people that we just enjoy their presence. And we want to be in their presence, even if a word is never exchanged. But for David, it's more. Not only does David want to be in the presence of the Lord, but he can't keep silent. He has to offer to God the worship that the Lord is worthy of. If we're going to have hearts that are seeking the face of the Lord, then I long for his presence. But I long to use that time well in worship, in song that glorifies and honors him. And then our key text again, 7 through 10. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me. But the Lord will take me up. There's a request for God's abiding grace, for God's mercy, for the help that only He can provide. And what's really interesting about this is that seeking the face of the Lord for David is not just withdrawing from society. For David, he's the king. He's got responsibilities in leading the kingdom. He's got responsibilities in leading the armies to destroy the Philistines, all of these various things. Seeking the Lord doesn't mean disengaging from life. For him, it means engaging in those responsibilities God has given him in a way that shows utter dependence on God and absolute reliance on God's grace. I think David here in Psalm 27 stirs us up to be more involved in the work of the Lord, the way he was as a great king, that we would seek him through those acts of service. And then finally, 11 through 14, he just packs a lot of information here. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. If I'm seeking the face of the Lord, then I am walking in the path of the Lord. David understands that in verse 11. Verse 12, do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. We already talked about the importance of truth as opposed to falsehoods. Verse 13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. In His path, hoping in Him in the face of our enemies, trusting in His timing in these battles, and depending on His strength, taking great courage, that's how David was seeking the face of the Lord. And so that's the lesson this morning. I hope that this causes you to want to seek the face of the Lord. Would you please pray with me as we wind down the lesson this morning? Dear Father, we are amazed that your face would shine upon your people, that you would give attention to us, and that even when we fail and your face turns away, that you don't break your covenants, but that instead you offer a path back to your good graces and to your eternal home. Dear God, as we think about your face upon the good and right things in life, please help us to delight in the things that you delight in, to set our face towards righteousness and humility and faithfulness. And Father, in all those things that offend you, that anger you, that repulse you, help us turn our face away from oppression and injustice and lust and dishonesty. Lord, may we seek your face. And may we be a people that keep your covenant. May we never have to suffer that second death, those consequences of breaking the covenant of Christ. But may we know that you're with us when we feel abandoned, when we feel alone, that your face is on your people, that you do not forsake your servants in their affliction, but that you look out with abundant mercy. May we treasure your mercy, and may we seek your face. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I think the decision is pretty obvious to conclude the lesson this morning. What are we going to seek? If you know that you haven't been seeking after his face and after the things that please him, then we are here to help you. To help you repent of that and to turn back to Him, because He is eager to turn His face back to you. And if you have never confessed your faith in Jesus Christ and become part of His covenant people, then you are missing out on so much. We would urge you to accept His grace by confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and being buried with Christ in baptism. Come and seek Him now as we stand and sing.
Have you a heart that's weary?